Can I tell you, the last book of the Bible is Revelation, and the last chapter is chapter 22, and John kind of summarizes with this: "For I testify to verse 18, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book." And then he finishes with these two verses: "He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly, even, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Before we read today's text in 1 Thessalonians, I want to encourage you today that every time the Bible says encourage one another with these words, what is the natural thing that humans somehow, when we get involved with God's word, what do we end up doing? Stressing each other out and unencouraging, if you will, from words that we take from the word of God. The word today that I'm going to read to you today, it's been dissected, pulled apart. You've got theologians that camp out over here, and some that camp out over here, and some camp out over here, and some are way up there and over there, and they're all over the place. And when Paul says, comfort one another with these words, we bring discomfort to one another if we're not careful. So we're going to do just a cursory reading of the Word of God. We're going to read what God's Word says and what God wants us to know. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but God loves to speak in clarity. God speaks with clarity, and when you read His word is clear. Now, sometimes there's a mystery that you'll scratch your head and say, I don't know the answer to that. And if God calls it a mystery, guess what it is? It's a mystery just for he alone. And Daniel maybe has a copy of something that he couldn't release. But there's 99.9% of the Bible, as Mike talked about last week, is very clear. And we get into the word of God and it's clear. The problem is it doesn't suit our fancy. We like a God of our own making, so therefore, my God would never, and we fill in the blanks about your God and my God, do we not today? Whatever's culturally acceptable, you go to America, anywhere in America, you find out in 50 states. The funny thing I used to love going about to Toronto and Ontario, they used to say this: you Americans, you always think like, right? And they would have an opinion, a stereotype. And I said, listen, I live on a street, I don't even fully know all my neighbors, know them, and I haven't even been to all 50 states, so how can you know all about Americans in all 50 states, and I've never even been to all 50 states, and I don't know about Americans in all 50 states? Has anyone in the building been to all 50 states? Raise your hand if you have. Might be one or two, all right? I see one. All right? One person in the room has been to all 50 states. That would make you the experts, just for the record, all right? When we talk about things we don't know, sometimes we can talk about things that we do know something about, right? We can do research and there's things we find out, but there's oftentimes we're just ignorant about what we don't know, right? We don't have a knowledge of it. Not that we're stupid, we just don't have a knowledge of it. And I know the children are with us today and praying for our youth as they travel, and there's so many people get sick with all this, whatever this undercover stuff is. I had for last week, it knocked me down. It was pretty good stuff. So rolled in on Wednesday and didn't stop until last week sometime. So just be praying for your neighbors. And if you feel sick, get away from folks as quick as you can. I did, disappeared, and I'm back. So since I missed last week, I think I have to preach for 2 hours this Sunday so to catch up for last Sunday. So, all right, Paul's going to write it. He's writing to the church, just like John said, and come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Jesus said he was coming. Jesus did come. And we talked about this morning in our Catalyst group. We don't often argue much about the coming of Jesus Christ. We celebrate it. We wish you a Merry Christmas, right? We know that his first advent, as we call it, we say, yeah, even people that are unbelievers would believe that Jesus came, and we celebrate his birth around Christmas, December 25th. And we don't argue too much about the details. We just take the word and say, okay, this is what it says. And we even sing Emmanuel, which is God with us. We call Jesus God at Christmas, but other times we want to separate him out. We want to get Jesus away from the Godhead as quick as we possibly can, because if Jesus is God and Jesus has spoken clearly as God, guess what he meant? Okay, I'll tell you, it's a secret. Exactly what he said. And guess what he inspired through the power of the Holy Spirit when he inspired Paul to write, the Apostle Paul, who was given supernatural abilities through the Holy Spirit, when he called him and he gave him this to write to the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church, guess what he meant? What he said. Good. Thank you very much. All right. So this morning, you might have already been to Catalyst. You might already have your theology set. You might already know what you know about this passage of Scripture, and you could be right and you could be wrong. So listen to what God's Word says, and we're going to use some titles this morning because no one wants to talk about it because we get all nervous and jittery when we try to explain words and theological terms from the Scripture, like the word pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, pre-millennial. We're like, oh, don't talk like that because, and all we have to do is break the word down. Pre means what? Before. Mid means in the middle, and post means that you're wrong. Okay, anyway, we'll keep going. I'm just kidding. Post means after. That's right. And we're going to get into the word and just read simply today what Paul's telling the church of Thessalonica, because they were so nervous that, man, grandma missed it. Grandma became a Christian, or my husband became a Christian, and now they've passed away and they've missed the return of Christ. We missed it. They missed it. If only they'd been, if only, fill in the blanks. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's going to pick up, and this is a note of encouragement. So before we read the first word, know that Paul is trying to encourage the church. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, your Bible might say, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those others who have no hope. Sleep here is a term, if you write in your Bible, you can write the word passed away, those who have died. But Paul uses this enduring term three times, asleep, 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 because how many of you guys stress out over a Sunday afternoon nap? Anybody? You stress, you're like, I'm just so upset that I have to take a nap, right? If you're under the age of 7 maybe, or 12, that might be an issue. But the rest of us on Sunday afternoon when it's raining like this, especially if you've got a fireplace that can turn on, what's going to happen? I've known of people who turn the air conditioner on and then light a fire. Just because, right? I go sit outside in a hammock on a nice day. No one ever stresses too much over a nap. We welcome and receive a nap. So when Paul uses the terminology, have fallen asleep, he's trying to tell the church of God here in Thessalonica, but also here in Aiken, South Carolina, hey, listen, we're not just dead as people who have no hope. We are dead in Christ. He gives this new caveat, we're just taking a nap. And not soul sleep. Don't let it go away that way. Your body really does die, right? Turns back into dust. Your soul lives forever with God. So your soul is not on vacation or taking a break. The Bible says absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you have zero hope. I have nothing good to tell you this morning except you need to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Then and only then is that the gateway for you to actually understand any of these things we're reading. So don't want you to be ignorant. Brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if, or since, your Bible should say, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For if the Lord himself will descend from heaven, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now let me stop just for a second. And if you underline, it almost makes you a little bit dizzy. Underline the number of times that Paul writes will. This will happen, or this shall happen. It's going to happen as a matter of fact, because God has said so, so therefore it is so. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Where are we going to meet the Lord, church? In the air. Mark that. It's important. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And again, I'll tell you time and time again, if you're not careful when you hang around people that like to be theologians that don't study all the Scripture, they can bring you discomfort with the Word of God. They can bring you to the place that you're upset and you don't know which way is right, who's left. So I want you to understand this is the word we use oftentimes, the word rapture, and I'll be using that word today. It means the snatching away, the taking up is what it means. Some people will tell you later on, oh, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so don't listen to that preacher. The meaning of the term is that's rapturo, the snatching away, the taking up and out is in the scripture. Just be rest assured, the word Bible is not in the Bible either. That doesn't mean you can't believe it, right? And there's other terminologies that we use. The word Trinity is not necessarily in the Bible, but we use it to explain our understanding of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. So don't get caught up in just the small word games that people like to play. Go to God's word and see what it says. Let me get you to the notes, because here's our hope today. Our hope is in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Those of us that are Christians, it doesn't sound too crazy. But I remember as a young man trying to hear some of this going, why would we get excited about a dead and resurrected Savior? It didn't make sense. Jeanette was sharing with me this morning that her grandson gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ this week. What a celebration. Amen? All of her grandbabies now are saved, and that's something that she has to celebrate. We were celebrating before church started. We weren't even in the worship service or center, and we're celebrating, worshiping God, thanking Him. Isn't that amazing that you can do that anywhere we are as Christians? Go to your notes. I want you to see this. We are thankful to God that He used cultural pressures to prompt the Apostle Paul to leave Thessalonica. Likewise, we are grateful that Paul continued to love the Thessalonian church and completed his first instructional discipleship in written guidance. Today, we have the benefit of these instructions. Aren't you glad that God let Paul, Timothy, Silas, aren't you glad that God let them get beat up and persecuted? Aren't you proud of that? It says he was called to do it, right? Acts chapter 9, Paul was called to be persecuted. Aren't you glad God persecuted Paul? Yes or no? If you didn't receive the persecution and the promise from God, we wouldn't have this text today. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, you take that up with God. But God said He'd call Paul to suffer for Him. And in suffering for Him, guess what He did with Paul? We used to call he's like a fat light, a knot on a fat lighter. You know what that is? Y'all know what fat lighter is? The middle of a dried out old pine tree and in the knot of a fat lighter? It's hard. People talk about being, you're hard-headed as a knot and fat lighter. You're pretty hard-headed if that's who you are, right? It's crystallized. It's gotten really hard. And that's who Paul, in loving Christ, he also had loved Christ so much that he said, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And so Paul was kicked out of town because the pressure was so great. He's just been with his church for 3 Sabbaths. He's been investing in them, but there was so much more he wanted to teach them. So much more he wanted to say. And this, we do this when we visit with family and friends from a distance, and we say, oh, I wish we had one more day. We could have went and done this together, or we could have had this meal together. Love grandma's favorite, fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Just one more meal. Well, that's the way Paul was. He loved these people. And Paul, this is, of course, as we talk about here in Greece, Paul is actually to the place that he's actually now saying, what did I didn't finish telling them, Lord? And the Holy Spirit's telling him, you didn't tell him this, this, and this, and this. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul pins what he wants the church to know. Aren't you glad? Because if Paul had stayed in the town, he would have given it to them verbally, and we would have never had a written record of it. But because God used the culture, he used the pressure of the culture to drive them out, now Paul is up in Athens, and Paul's moving around. Paul's writing back to him, hey, I really wanted to be with you. I had to finish telling you some things. When I was preaching, some of you were really stressed out, and we didn't get to finish the revival services because I had to get out of town because of persecution. Here's what I'm going to write to you. I want you to write. And we were talking, and you probably could remember, I was talking to sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so about their grandparents. They're really sick now, but if they're a Christian, what happens to them? And what happens to us if we're still alive and waiting on Christ? Because I really believe, reading the Word of God, Paul uses in the present that he had an expectation that Jesus was going to come back during his lifetime. I believe, you read when Paul reads, he writes, we who are alive, right? He's talking about himself in the present, but he also was thinking about the near future that I'm going to see this thing happen. I think he had the hope that he was going to see it happen. So Paul, if you would, he had this written guidance that we have today. We call it 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Go to your notes and look. Paul did not want the Thessalonians to remain uninformed or ignorant, right? Have you guys ever been ignorant about something? When I first went to Spain, I used to thought everybody in Spain, the only thing I knew about Spain was matadors and Latin music. So I thought everybody had black hair and really dark eyes and maybe this funny-looking Mickey Mouse hat with a cape, right? The matadors have, right? And they say, ole, right? Too many cartoons. Tom and Jerry was my theology and my worldview oftentimes growing up. All right, so I get to Madrid, Spain, and guess what I see? The world, every colored person, every colored hair, and I'm like, what is wrong? My stereotypical worldview of Spain was blown right out of the water, and there were actually people of every color, every kind of hair, every background. And I was ignorant of just my little world of Spain. Well, these folks are, they're ignorant, not knowing what's happening. And Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about believers who had died. Their lack of clarity mixed with grief, because they were sorrowing, they're still sorrowing, their lack of clarity mixed with grief led them to doubt. Paul made a clear distinction between those who had died without hope and those who died with the blessed hope in Jesus Christ. There's two different people sitting in this church today, those with the hope, the no-so hope. It's not like I hope I die and I hope I go to heaven. It's my hope is in Jesus Christ alone, and I know I'm going to heaven. It's a no-so, hope-so. Got it? Some of you are walking around, you're like, man, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I may or may not be good. I hope I'm good enough for God. You're never good enough for God. Jesus Christ is the only good enough, and you must give your heart and life to him. You must receive the free gift of salvation through Christ alone. How do you know that? How can I say that with confidence? Because Paul goes on to say that in the Word, if or since we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, because that is the key, that is the gateway to getting to heaven, that's the gateway to have this understanding, that's the gateway. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is God. And we read and say, well, why did he do this? The answer is, now I can't explain. Now we're getting into some stuff that I can't explain. Why did he love you enough to die for you? Why did he love me enough to die for me? I will never know other than he said so. And he actually did it. We have historical evidence that he did the very thing that he said he would do. Well, this is, if you're a Christian, can I encourage you to quit being a coward? Amen. Quit hiding behind, I'm afraid, I don't know enough. If the world, you know, you don't understand the pressure I'm in where I work or my family, stop being a coward. Stand up for Jesus, right? We used to sing marching and war songs when we were in church, right? Soldier of the cross, stand up for Jesus, victory in Jesus. And we used to come from a standpoint that we're overcomers. We have the victory in Christ. So we walk around, we're not cocky, but we're confident. What can you possibly do to me? Hurt my feelings? Say ugly words to me? Listen, I've been in a war-torn situation before, and missiles have come at us directly. We face death, and what happens? What happens? You start getting traumatized when you start seeing dead bodies and when you start seeing that, listen, I'm under attack and I could die today. And the reality of it, listen, this is real, starts changing your mind and your thought about life. You start becoming a philosopher oftentimes. You start becoming a thinker, at least, of that could be me next, or what if that had happened? Well, you can worry yourself sick that way as well. But here in the Word of God, since we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this confidence of it's uniquely different. It's no longer just what I personally can think or process through or look and see, because I see the world going really bad really quick. Can you not see it? Sin on every corner, and I know the children are in here, so I'm trying to be careful what I say today. But listen, when you step into that new life with Christ, it doesn't matter if you're in the first century or in the 21st century, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He promises to keep us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, and saying, listen, no matter where you go, guess what? I've gone before you, I'm behind you, I'm beside you, and I'm with you through it all. We have the confidence of knowing that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not cockiness, that's confidence. What can take us from the hand of God? We read it this morning in Romans 8, 35 through 39. What can take you from the hand of God? We read all these different question marks, and then we had all these statements, and Paul said, I am persuaded that we are this overcomer, this conqueror through Christ who gives us the strength, the love of Christ. So what can take you today from the hand of God? The answer is nothing, not even death, not even these, as these Thessalonians were worried, could death have potentially separated them? And they were grieving because they still loved their loved ones, but Now, Paul says this, a foundation belief for every Christian is the truth that Jesus died and bodily rose again from the grave. In the same way, by raising Jesus from the dead, God will bring with him those believers who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In this resurrection, those who have died in Christ will have their redeemed souls and their spirits united with a body similar to Christ's glorified body. I'm going to say this more than one time. Don't forget this. How do those that are Christians that have died, how in the world do they get their bodies? They come with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's coming from where? Look in your Bible. It says he's coming from heaven. He's not coming down to stand on the ground, if you will. And we talked about this morning. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. If the Bible talks about three heavens, it's very simple. The first heaven is just the sky that you can see out there right now. That's the first heaven. If you look out the windows, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is just the, we would call it outer space, stratosphere, ionic sphere. You want to get into those categories. It's the next level of heaven. And then the proper heaven, the third heaven, is where the throne of God is. So when Jesus comes out of the third heaven down to the first heaven, he doesn't touch the earth. He comes from third heaven, just, does everybody understand that? From his throne, through outer space, down to where we can see, to the sky. He comes and he says, come up. It's coming. That voice is coming much, much louder than mine. And the voice of and the trumpet of an archangel, he's calling up the church. He's calling up and out the church of God. And he's going to take us back to be with him in heaven. What's going to be happening during that process? Listen, that's why I'm a pre-tribulation saint. I believe that what's happening, all hell's going to break loose here on earth. The Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, we'll be preaching through this in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as we finish. The man of lawlessness will be doing his business here on earth. We'll be in heaven facing the, it's one man wants to die, and then the what? There's judgment coming. We'll go through judgment in heaven. And you say, well, judgment in heaven, that doesn't sound right. Well, you're going to be judged based on everything you say and do in this life, and you're going to be rewarded based on being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times we don't want to talk about that because we want to just sit around and sip on the milk. We just want the elementary things, right? Eat the little kids' Fruit Loops and drink a little bit of milk once in a while, because we don't want to talk about this, because you might say, well, I don't have a full understanding of all that's going to take place. Can I tell you, no one does? We read the Word of God and he speaks with clarity. Listen, when you read this, do you believe that Jesus Christ, do you understand he's coming in the air from heaven and calling up the church, and it's going to be loud? I was going to have a trumpet play this morning and scare you to death. I had a preacher do that one time. I was at a big church, and he had trumpeteers play. And I'm telling you, I just about jumped. I was in the balcony at a pastor's conference. And when they played, I was so into the message that I just about jumped off the balcony thinking the Lord Jesus Christ had returned. It was so loud. Whew, it was not good. It was good, but it was not good. But I can still remember that today. Listen, church, this is something we got to get excited about, that Jesus is coming back to get you and me. If you're a Christian today, listen, we're on our way where? We're on our way up is where we are, all right? Let's continue. If you look and see, Paul issued the Lord's guarantee. Don't you love guarantees? A real guarantee is what? In simple words, a guarantee is what? If we said so, it is what? So we're going to stand behind it no matter what. We're going to guarantee what's being said. Here we go. Paul issued the Lord's guarantee in writing. We Christians, got that right? Who would that be? Me, right? We Christians who are still alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's the rapture, will in no way precede those believers who have fallen asleep in death into his presence. Christians living at the time of the rapture will not die, but will be changed to be like Christ. You say, well, how in the world is that going to happen? The answer is, I don't know. If you can figure out how God made Adam in the beginning, then you can figure this one out. You get the molecular structure of what is it going to look like? I don't know the answer, except we'll be like him. We'll be known as we're known, and we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have the new bodies. Those dead in Christ are coming with him, and somehow the Bible says, the very word we just read, those who are died in Christ are going to come. They get front-of-the-line privileges. They get their new bodies, but we who remain are just like, and we're going to be caught up together with them in the air. As a kid, I used to think, who's faster, right? I used to read that and go, who's first? You know why? Because I understood even as a child that this is true, that the Bible says we're coming up, right? We're going up. I just wanted to know who was going to be front of the line, who was faster than who else. Because I had a childlike understanding that Jesus is going to take people up to heaven. Didn't understand it, didn't know any details, wasn't a Christian necessarily, but I understood the words that he was going to take us up. Guess where we're going, church, when Jesus calls? We're going up. I guess your loved ones are coming down if they're Christians. If they died in Christ, they're coming with him, and they're going to get those new bodies somehow. How's it going to happen? Well, the grave's open. What about sailors like me? We talked about this morning that sailor drops over the sea. The big fish eat him. They use the bathroom. The smaller fish eat him. They use the bathroom, and then they settle on the bottom, and then shrimp eat them, and then you eat the shrimp. How many of y'all love shrimp? Y'all know those are bottom dwellers, right? They eat everything off the bottom. Y'all probably eaten a bunch of sailors in your lifetime. Yeah, okay, so that's how broad I want your mind to go is like, are you kidding me? That's gross, and that's how incredibly, you can't even do the math to figure out how God's going to put back a human body. Here's the good thing, we don't have to. We trust his word that he says this is going to happen. You say, well, how? The answer is we don't know fully other than the dead in Christ, they get front of the line privileges, they're going to get their new body first, and we who remain, it'll be as if I'm walking, I step from this step, and my old broken body that I have now, the next step is on the way up. My foot doesn't even touch the ground. I told you, if you go to a Piedmont hospital there in practice, if you get to push the 10th floor button, if you get to go all the way to the 10th floor, I always practice my takeoff. The elevator to the far left, when you're looking at them, that bad boy goes quick, right? So if you ever need to be rapture ready, go in and practice and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Press 10 and hope nobody hits any other buttons. You go straight to the top. It'll give you a sensation that you're going up. Church, listen, we should be looking forward to it. The guarantee is for Christians. We know this is a guarantee that we have, and we must be telling the world about this guarantee. Why would we keep this information to ourselves? Why would we be afraid to actually tell anybody the good news of the gospel? Go over to 1 John, if you would. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. When you're there, say amen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is a beautiful passage. You there? I wrote the word, how wonderful, how glorious, all kind of different words in my Bible here. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on who? On us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know who? Us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know, if you underline your Bible, underline that, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is what? Pure. This is something God's called us. John said, listen, I know we don't know everything, but I want to tell you, listen, that when the day comes, and you know how beautiful he was, because John said, we've seen him, we've touched him, we handled him, we saw him, we walked day by day with him for 3 years on this earth, and then we saw him after he died on the cross, we saw him resurrected, we were all afraid, but listen, we now, full faith and trust in him, we saw him go up on a cloud. I'm telling you, we saw him, we touched him, we ate with him, we loved him, and listen, we don't know where we're going to be, but we know that he is God, that he is supernatural. And when we see him, listen, we'll know him as he's known, and we'll be known like him. How can that be? The answer is, I don't fully know, church. I just trust what the word of God says. This is our authoritative source for living, God's holy word. Let's continue. I want you to see this. Go back to your notes. Paul promised that the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Who? How? First, this is the church's summons. Come up and appear. This is our summons. You ever know what a court summons is? You get summoned to appear in court because you have a date with judgment, right? Whether it's your lawsuit or not. Listen, this is a summons for the church. The call is come up here. And you say, what's the voice of an archangel? Or what's a trumpet? I don't know. Only archangels I know are Satan, or Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Are they powerful archangels? One angel killed 185,000 men in the Bible. Are they powerful angels? Lucifer, Satan himself, is he powerful? Look how he's persuaded the entire world to follow up to his sin-sick ways. He's a liar, and he's a thief. He's a murderer. How many people are following in his footsteps day by day, every day, saying, I can't help myself. It's just my nature. And Satan's like, that's exactly what I want you to say, right? Did God really say, don't eat of that tree and every tree in the garden? Oh, no, God said we could have every tree. We're just going to have that tree, right? And that's what the problem is today. We rationalize and we engage with Satan instead of engaging with our God. Don't talk to the devil. Don't bind him. Don't try to supersede him. Don't mess with him. The Bible says you draw near to God and you resist him and he has to flee. James chapter 4, if you want to read it for yourself. Don't stand up and try to go toe-to-toe with the devil. You will lose. You're just you. But the Christ in you, listen, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. So I don't come out name and claim it with the devil and go toe-to-toe and tell you every demon in this place. I mean, you think about every preacher who's ever, or every grandma who has ever prayed who's bound Satan. Satan's been tied up a whole bunch verbally, has he not? Everybody ties him up and then they turn back around and sin. They tie him up, want a hallelujah preaching service, and then they'll go to a budget meeting and they'll almost cuss each other in the same building where Satan's been bound and tied up. If Satan's tied up and gone, who's causing all the division in the church? Can't be him. Who is it? Take your finger like this. I want to show you who it is. Take your finger like this. Touch yourself right there in the chest. Because we're sinners and our nature is to do sin. And we'll justify our sin, but we don't want to see anyone else's sin. But Satan's a spiritual being. What kind of ropes would you tie him up with? How are you going to bind him? God puts a hedge of protection around Job. We read that in the Bible. We understand it's God who does the work. It's God who does the supernatural because we don't wrestle, the Bible says, against flesh and blood. What do we wrestle against? Principalities and demons. Listen, we understand it's this thing that's happening out there in this world. And I've done it before, and I should have done it this morning. We understand if I turned a radio station and just brought an old radio station with a dial and turned through, how many frequencies would intercept that signal that I would pick up? How many would I pick up? I'd pick up country down here and gospel here. I'd pick up some bluegrass. There's all kinds of different stations I would pick up. Those frequencies are hitting you and me right here, right now. Right now, as we sit here. And so are the demonic forces. They're after us. They hate you because Genesis 1, 25, 26, and 27, when God said, let us make man in our image, in the image of God made he male and female. Satan has hated you from day one because you're made in the image of God. But he double hates you when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Because now you're sealed to the day of redemption. You are an image bearer of God, and you're also an image bearer of Christ Jesus. Wherever you go, he would rather put you in neutral than have you on fire for the Lord. He doesn't necessarily want you in the dredges because he knows somebody will try to reach down and pick you up. He'd much rather have you sitting at home watching Fox News, CNN, other news, going, can't believe this, can't believe that, golly, can you believe that, and griping and complaining, and being that neutral, cowardice Christian than to be either down low or be aggressive for the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves having you in neutral. Why do you love being there? You're doing the Satan's bidding when you're there. Don't let the archangel, listen, he's still an archangel, still very powerful, still very persuasive. Don't let him persuade you today. Be persuaded by Christ. It's coming. That voice is coming. Christians who are alive and remain on the earth will simultaneously be raptured together with the resurrected ones in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Gloriously, we will be with the Lord how long, church? Forever. You say, well, I can't wrap my brain around that. Join the crowd. Neither can I. Let's look at this last passage of Scripture, and then we'll be finished for the day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul had to write a similar thing to the church at Corinth because they had some similar questions. And brothers and sisters, you should have some of these questions as well. This is our final victory. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 50. When you're there, say amen. Amen. I know it's on the screen, but it's important. That way you can mark your Bibles. Now this I say, brothers, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up and victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, that's encouraging words, is it not? How do you stand today? You stand knowing that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that neither death nor life can take anything from you, can take you from the love of God. You stand, listen, victorious, knowing, listen, I have victory in Jesus Christ. And when I go forward, I go forth in Jesus' name. I go in victory, knowing that the victory has already been won. Amen? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. And then, listen, you say, what about sin? Everybody wants to pull out the sin card. Listen, I know that I'm a sinner, and God has dealt with my sin there on the cross, and I trust him as my Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive me my sins, walk daily with me. And when I do sin, keep short accounts with him and say, God, today I said something I shouldn't have said. Today I did something I should have done. Would you forgive me? And guess what he always says, church, because I told you when we started this service, there's a word from the Lord, and it is this, I love you. And in that love, he says, I forgive you. If we confess our sins to him. But listen, it's not just as easy. Remember, when those sin scars come, you're still going to have consequences for your choices. Isn't that true? Don't think it's an easy pass where you can just sin and do what you want to do and get away with it. And I'm sorry, God. I've sinned again. Sorry, God. Sinned again. Sorry, God. It's not like that. There's consequences. He's going to bring about those consequences in your personal life. And sometimes the private sins will be made public and very embarrassing for you. But listen, stand knowing that you have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the Holy Spirit generates hope in our hearts while we wait for our turn in death or the rapture of the church. We are to comfort one another. We have in the future return of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Wonderful days are ahead for the Christ followers. Isn't that true? Don't we have good days today? Some days of doubt, some days we hurt, pain, suffer. But listen, our future is bright because our future is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how about you? Here's the question I had for you today. Are you rapture ready? Are you rapture ready? Do you know that you know that you know that you've given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Kristen had the song that we're going to just sing before our invitation today. So we're going to give an invitation after this song. But I want you to sit and just, I want you to focus and meditate your heart and mind on the words. When we ask, where John says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Where Jesus said he's coming quickly, where Paul says, listen, he is coming. How many times do we have to hear that he's coming before we believe that he's coming? Are you rapture ready, church? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning and just you and God ask him, do I have the blessed assurance in my heart that I belong to you? That if I died or if you came right now, would I be in your presence? Yes or no? Bow your head with me this morning as we hear this song, and then we'll have an invitation after this song.